right. Today, we're going to get started with a new message series. And if you've never been with us for a message series, I do them a little bit different. I do like one big sermon is what it is. Today is kind of the introduction day where I'm going to give you a roadmap of where we're going to go. And then the following weeks will kind of be each point. We'll kind of lay out, spend more time on each area. So today's kind of intro, kind of let you know where we're going to be going. And when I came up with the series title of First Things First, it just seemed to fit. And as I was doing some more work, I'm like, oh yeah, there's a book out there. And if you guys are readers, maybe you've heard of Stephen Covey, I don't know how to say it, but he wrote this book called First Things First, and so I think in my subconscious I remembered that, and that's why I thought it was a great idea for a sermon series, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is this whole idea of First Things First, and so it just coincidentally I happened to hook it up with his book. Actually, it's a very good book if you'd like to read it sometime. A lot of good principles that we'll actually talk a little bit about this morning, but in his book, First Things First, Stephen Covey talks about one of his associates that went to a seminar. And in the seminar, I don't even know what the seminar was on, like time management or certain business principles. The presenter of the seminar, in the middle of the seminar, he pulled out a glass jar, kind of like this one, wide mouth. It has nothing to do with the preacher, please understand that. Just simply coincidental. Big mouth. It even says wide mouth. So it's a wide mouth jar. He pulled that out, and he then proceeded to take some rocks about this size and began to place them inside of the jar like this. And as he was doing that, you know, all the students, and maybe you are as well, are kind of wondering, what is going on here? I thought I came here to hear about the Bible, and maybe this guy's putting rocks into this a wide mouth jar. And as he was about done, kind of like this, he looked at the class and said, "All right, class, is this jar full?" And they all agreed and said, "Yes, it's full." He said, "Hold on, wait a minute." And he pulled out another bucket. And inside of that, he had some smaller stones, about like this, kind of marble size. And he began to drop those in. And sure enough, some more of those stones began to work their way down into there. And obviously, all the wheels in the class, they're all turning as they see all these stones start to go into the jar of the rocks. And after he had done that for a while, he looked at the class and then asked again, "Is this jar full?" And by then, they're really smart like you guys are, and they said, "No, it's not full." And he said, "You're right." And so he went down and he got another bucket, and this time it had, as you guessed, sand. It's hard to get sand out of a frozen place, a frozen sand bucket in the middle of winter, but I was able to scrounge up some sand. And he took the sand and began to pour that in. And we'll let it work its way down in there. As you can tell, I was filling in all the gaps there. I think I can get a little bit more in there. So how many of you real hands-on guys would like to be up here doing this right now? It's fun. Then he asked the class, "All right, class, is this jar full?" Again, much like you guys are, they're very bright. And he said, "No, it's not full yet." And he said, "You're right." And he bent down and he picked up a pitcher of water. This is water. I was a little thirsty. And he began to pour that into the jar. Kind of let that settle in there. And if you could get up real close here, you can see it's really making its way to the bottom there. You can just see the bubbles popping up. They're filling in all the gaps. And then he asked, "Is that jar full?" And I said, "Yeah, that's full." I said, "You're right." And then he asked, "Well, what's the principle that we learn from this?" And one real sharp lady, she said, "Well, if you really work hard at it and just keep working and working, you can get a lot of things done. You can just cram them into your life and get all these things done." He said, "No, you're wrong. That's not what it's about." He said, what I want you to learn about this jar is, if the big rocks don't go in first, they don't get in. These big rocks aren't put in first, they're never going to be put into that jar. It's impossible. Big rocks have to go in first. It's a really simple concept, real simple teaching point, but the whole principle behind first things first is that the big rocks have to go in first. Alright? Makes a lot of sense. So what that means is, if you're going to be successful in anything in life, you can pick what you want to be successful at, you have to do those things first to be successful. Like if you want to be a successful farmer, you have to do farmer things first. You got to do the chores. You got to take care of business. You know, you got to get those things done. If you want to be a great spouse, a great husband and wife, you got to do husband things or wife things first. If you're going to have a successful career, you got to do those elements of your career first. Work hard at them. Make sure that they're a priority if you're going to be successful. It's a very basic principle, is that if you want to be successful in anything, you have to do those things first. And so think of it this way. Your life right now, if you're to look into the mirror, you are a result of all the big rocks that you've chosen to put into your jar first. Let me say that again. All of who you are right now is a result of all the big rocks that you've chosen to put into your jar first. Okay? The other thing that we learn from this is that you can't do everything. Because as much sand and water and rocks as I have in there, I have big buckets down below full of even more. You can't do everything. I know that's a bummer, because there's a lot of things we'd like to do, but we just don't have the time to do everything. And so what we need to understand is that if we're going to be successful at certain areas of our life, we need to get other stuff out of our life that is taking up too much space. Now this is something that isn't necessarily new. Do you know Jesus operated on this whole principle? Jesus came to earth with one purpose. His purpose was, as John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to die. That was his mission. And so when you look at the rocks that Jesus, the big rocks that Jesus put into his life first, you could say that his first job was to have a relationship with God. His second rock would have been to come to die on the cross for our sins. The third rock that he put into his jar was he came to make disciples, and he made 12 of them because he knew that he would need them to carry on his ministry. The fourth rock that he put in was his teaching ministry, the fact that he taught and that he healed people. And his fifth rock that he put in were all the relationships that he built. He had very many close friends. Jesus had about 5 rocks. That's about it. That's all that Jesus spent his time on and focused on, was those 5 things. Would you call Jesus successful? If those are his 5 things, I would say absolutely. Because right now, Christianity continues to thrive. His legacy, his teaching, his power, the forgiveness of sins, they all continue to be real in everyday parts of our lives. Jesus was successful because he took the 5 most important things and he focused in on them every day. So what are the 5 big rocks that you need to put into your jar? Think about that for a moment. What are your 5 rocks? You're saying, no, I can't do 5. What are your 5 rocks that you put into your jar first? I thought about my 5. I sound like I'm an iWireless commercial. What are your 5? My 5 rocks are... I'm just going to say what they are, and I'm going to say that they move around, okay? So I'm just be up front with you. But my 5, in no particular order, but a good Christian order would be God, my family, my wife and my kids, then my job, my career, my ministry, my church. What's that, 4? And then 5 would be my other family and my friends, the relationships that I have. Those would be my 5 rocks. Now, I have to admit, they do slide around sometimes. Even the God one seems sometimes to dip down and one will jump up in front of it. But those are my 5. And I've found that if I can invest the most amount of my time, my energy, my resources to those five things, that's gonna make me the most successful I can be in those five areas. That's the whole idea of first things first. So one of the assignments I want you to do today is figure out your five. What are your five most important rocks that need to go into your jar first? It's going to help you figure out what's going to be how this first thing first principle is going to work out as you know what your five are, okay? So here's your principle. Rock, jar, big rocks have to go in first. Now, I wish I could claim that I came up with this great idea of first things first. I didn't, nor did Stephen Covey. In fact, it was Jesus who came up with the idea and taught it, quite honestly, in most of his ministry, but in one sermon in particular. So if you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to hang out here this morning, because what I want you to do... As, like I said, this is going to be a sermon series. I want to give you a roadmap. You have the title of the series. You have the whole point. I'm going to be coming back to you each and every week. First things first. What are your first things? Are they going in first? But I want to give you kind of an idea of how that works out in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what we have in Matthew chapter 5 is probably the greatest sermon ever preached. And it's given by Jesus. He's in the first third of his ministry. And he's beginning to, people are starting to take notice. He's done miracles. He's done some incredible teaching already to this point. People are starting to perk up their ears. They're starting to pay attention to what he's saying. And so now he starts to tell them about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. See, his whole message up to this point has been, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And I have to admit something to you. For a long time, I didn't understand the kingdom of God. When I was younger, I thought, well, they're talking about heaven. Or Jesus was talking about heaven. But here's the problem. When Jesus was on earth, he's saying, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is here. And so after studying the Bible and putting some things together, the kingdom of God is something that's bigger than we can get our mind around. It's not just a church. It's just not going to heaven. The kingdom of God is everyone who aligns themselves with the one true living God. You see, in this world that we live in, there are many kingdoms, aren't there? You have your kingdom, you know, your little place where you live, whether it's an apartment or a house. I mean, that's your kingdom. Our country is considered a kingdom, even though we don't refer to it that way. The United States of America is a kingdom. All right, there's many kingdoms around the world. There's also spiritual kingdoms. We've learned in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6, where we know that there is a dark kingdom, an evil kingdom, and that Satan rules and controls that kingdom. So we know that there's a good kingdom, which is God's, and there's an evil kingdom, which is evil and darkness. So the kingdom of God is anyone who says, I believe in God, and I'm going to do and be a citizen or be a part of that kingdom. Jesus comes and says, if you follow me, then you will be a citizen of that kingdom. It's kind of like now we think of being a Christian and coming to church. But you could even say that in Jesus' day, it was about following God and being a part of his kingdom. So as Jesus is kind of introducing this, all these first century Jews, their wheels are kind of spinning because they're used to talking about God, but they're talking about Judaism and obeying laws and all these things. But what Jesus is doing is teaching them about this new kingdom. So what we get in this sermon in Matthew 5 is what Jesus begins to describe or paint a picture about what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. So if you're in Matthew 5 in this sermon, and this is really the first time people have ever heard this kind of teaching before, it really begins to blow their minds. Jesus starts off the sermon in Matthew 5 by saying, okay, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. And he starts off with what's called the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are, for example, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so he goes through what it looks like to get into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and says about what the kingdom of God, what those citizens are going to do. And he says that they need to be salt and they need to be light. He uses a very powerful metaphor. Keep going with me. And then he goes into verse 17. He talks about how he has come to fulfill the old law, and that through him in this new kingdom, he's giving them this new law. And in this new law, he begins to describe it. And he talks about murder. He says, you know, he used to say, don't murder. He says, I tell you, don't hate, because murder starts in your heart. And he goes on and talks about adultery and says, you know, you said, don't commit adultery, but I say, adultery starts in your heart. It's a lust issue. He goes on and talks about divorce, oaths, eye for eye. And he says, in my kingdom, in the kingdom of God, you're going to be defined not by loving the people that are nice to you, but in loving your enemies. And you get that in verse 43. So what Jesus is doing in this whole sermon is painting this really cool picture about what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. Get to chapter 6, and he says, I want you to give to the needy. It's another characteristic or another trait of the kingdom of God. And he goes into talk and talks about how they're supposed to pray. This is in verse 5 of chapter 6. It talks about fasting and talk about how worship is going to work in the new kingdom of God. And then he gets to verse 19 of chapter 6. And it's almost like Jesus can read everyone's minds. Because you get this idea that as you listen to this sermon, if you haven't read this for all, I really need to go back and read it this afternoon while you're watching football. Read through it, and as you read through it, you think, wow, this is tough. This demands a lot of me. This being a king of God is not easy. I'm going to have to make some major changes in my life. And Jesus can see that coming down the road. And so that's why in verse 19 he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. One of the things that you're going to struggle with, and we're going to deal with this as we go through this series, is to put big rocks in first, you're going to struggle with distractions. You're going to struggle with things that are going to try to steal rocks away from you and force other rocks in. And one of those is going to be your stuff or your treasures, the things that you think are really, really important, but they're not. And in this case, it's treasure. Jesus says something really cool. In verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So otherwise, what he's saying is, you can't take a rock and put on that rock God / money and put it in there. It's not going to work. That's not how it operates. So Jesus is describing what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen, and he's saying, for it to work, there's some things, some rocks that you're going to have to kick out. One of them is going to be your treasures, things that you think are really important. Another one that he alludes to is in the very next verse there, which is verse 25, is worry. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. One of the big struggles that you and I have when it comes to figuring out what rocks go into our jar is we worry. We worry about all kinds of silly things. Jesus gives two examples. One is we worry about what we're going to eat. And the other one is what we're going to wear. And you think, oh, well, that would never become a priority in my life. But the fact of the matter, it is. We spend a lot of time worrying about details. And those details begin to take place of other rocks in our life. I mean, think of all the time you worry about what your neighbors think your yard looks like. Or all the time you worry about what maybe other people think about your car. All the time you worry about things you need to get done on your house. Or things that you need to do to change your wardrobe or to change your look or to change your style. Or what you think other people are looking at you and painting a picture of who you are. Think of all the time you invest with your kids. You're thinking your kids aren't getting maybe a great experience and you need to spend more time doing these things to make their life better. And we worry and we worry. We worry about where the money's going to come from to take care of all our needs and all these things. And all of a sudden, our jar isn't full of rocks. It's full of worries. And we can hardly cram anything else into it. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. He says, don't worry about those things. And then listen to what he says in verse 33 of chapter 6. And Jesus says this. If I can find verse 33. Here we go. But seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That verse, 6:33, is the verse I want you to memorize as we go through this whole series. Every week we're going to come back and talk about it. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Because Jesus there is teaching us the principle of first things first. If there's going to be anything that you're going to put into your jar first, Jesus says, put the kingdom of God in there first. Seek it and its righteousness. Put that in first. And then the other things will be taken care of. What are the other things that he's talking about? I'll have to admit, when I was a kid, I didn't know what he was talking about exactly. Because I thought, if I was good and loved Jesus, then he would make me rich, or that he would make me popular, or he would make me good. I remember back in, it was about 1987, 1988, I remember reading a Sports Illustrated article about two decathletes. One of them is Dan O'Brien. I can't remember the other one. And it's the other one I want to talk about. But he was a Christian, and this article talked about his faith. And one of the verses that this decathlete used was Matthew 6:33, and so I remember it was one of those prequels that was leading up to the Olympics and talking about how these both guys had a chance to get gold. Now Dan O'Brien at that point wasn't married to the girl that he was with, and they had a child out of wedlock. Now remember, I'm a fairly young person. I'm probably, 13 or 14. And I was thinking, okay, the guy that's a Christian is definitely going to win the gold, because he's taken this verse and it's his life first, you know, and God is going to bless him with the gold because he's putting him first. The reality is that it was that Dan O'Brien actually did much better than this other guy, and the other guy didn't even had an injury or something, and didn't even hardly even compete in the Olympics, and wasn't even a factor, wasn't even a player. And I remember thinking about, whoa, that's not how I thought that was supposed to work out. I thought if you put God first, that all these other good things were going to happen to you. But what's the context of the verse? Do you remember? It says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your daily needs. God will take care of them. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the things that are most important, God will take care of those. He will provide for you. So if you seek the kingdom first, he will provide for your needs. He's not going to make your life easy. He's not going to make you wealthy. He's not going to make you cool, if that's what you're looking for. But he's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. And that looks different from, I know, many different people, but the promise is still relevant. If you put kingdom things in first, then God will take care of the details. First things first. So what does that mean? Honestly, what does that mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? And then all these other things will be added to you as well. I had to think about that a lot, because I'm not for sure we have a great grasp of what that looks like. The best definition I'm going to give you this morning, I want you to work with, is this. To be a citizen of a kingdom means that you have bought in to the plans and the purposes of the king. And if you truly are a part of God's kingdom, then you want to carry out the kingdom purposes, right? I mean, if you're part of the United States of America, you're going to take advantage of your freedoms, and when called upon, you're going to defend the freedoms of this country, right? That's because we're a citizen of this country. If you're a citizen of God's kingdom, you're going to align yourself with the king. And first of all, you're going to live like a citizen of the kingdom, but then secondly, you're going to work to advance the purposes of that kingdom. And so you're going to work to be more loving. You're going to work to be more gracious. You're going to work to be more forgiving. You're going to try to engage people to help tell them about Jesus Christ. It's going to change your approach and how you look to people when you put the kingdom first. But then think about those five rocks I asked you to think about. How are those other rocks? How are your family, your husband, your wife, your friends, relationships you're in? How's your job? How are those things going to be different if you put the kingdom rock in first? Think about it. How would your marriage be different if you chose to be more of a servant, chose to be more gracious, chose to be more forgiving in your relationship? What would your boss think if you were more diligent, more hardworking, more forgiving, less gossipy, less talky? What would he think if he saw a different you that was putting kingdom principles first? What would your goals be as choosing a career or trying to advance where you're at in work right now? What would they be different? What would they look like if you chose to put kingdom first, the kingdom of God first? Would you look to find, to try to leverage maybe your wealth, to try to help out the kingdom? Would you maybe try to look for relationships or ways that you could share or invite people maybe to church? What things would you do different if the kingdom rock went in first? First things first. So that's your assignment as we go through the next few weeks, is to take Matthew 6:33, put it into your memory banks, and I want you to begin to see how you can take the kingdom principles and use them in each and every one of your relationships that you have in your life. Let me give you kind of a working definition or a working story about how this will play out. Back in 1967, it was June 6th, if I remember, if my memory bank serves me correct, it was before I was born. But I read this story about the Minutemen. They flew airplanes all around the United States. They were kind of like, you've seen the Thunderbirds, Blue Angels, kind of like that. But this is before the Thunderbirds. And they flew these Thunderbolt jets, or Saber jets, actually, up into the up at different air shows and did all the designs and things in the air. Well, this particular air show was in Toledo, Ohio, near Toledo, Ohio. And so one morning, people gathered at this airfield, and they were watching as the Minutemen were going up and doing all their fantastic different designs and things in the sky. As they were watching, one of the colonel, his name was John Ferrier, was coming out of what was called the flower burst, where they all split up, and he was going off in his own way, when all of a sudden he got caught into a flat spin, and his airplane was just flying out of control, and he just couldn't get control of it at all. And it was heading towards a little town that was near Toledo, and it was flying out of control. One of the guys that was in charge of the Minutemen began to call on his mic, "John, bail out, John, bail out." But he wouldn't bail out. In fact, his hands were on the stick so hard, trying to regain control of the jet, that all he could do was push the button that let smoke out the back of his jet. And when he did that, his office, the commanding officer, understood that he wasn't going to bail out. In fact, he was trying to regain control of this jet. Why? Because the jet was headed out of control for this little town. And so he kept saying, bail out, but he never did. And finally, the plane crashed right down into this little town. So the rest of the jets, they landed and they raced towards the crash scene to see what happened. And when they got there, they found this big crater in the ground. But it was like in this big yard, this big garden plot that was in this town. It hadn't touched a single house. In fact, only a few people had been knocked over. Not one person was injured. No persons were killed, except for John Ferrier. He died in the crash on impact. When they came upon the scene, The one officer saw one of the men that was just crying. And he asked, "Well, what happened?" And he said, "We saw the jet coming right towards us, heading right towards our town." And he said, "I literally locked eyes with the guy before he put it down right there." He said, "That man knew exactly where he was putting that jet down. He put it there so no person would lose their life." He said, "He died for us." So later, John Ferrier was married. Didn't have any kids, but he was married. And his wife was going through his personal belongings. And as he was going through the personal belongings, he opened up his billfold. And there in the back of the billfold, there was a little cardboard card that said, "I'm third. I'm third." And she realized what that meant. See, John Ferrier was a Christian. And he lived by this code. It comes from the great commandment that Jesus gave, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, and that God is number one. And he said, and the second command is love your neighbor as yourself. So other people are two. If God is one and everyone else is two, what's that put you? Third. And John Ferrier lived by that code, that everyone else came before him. God first, people second, and that made him third. Do you see how he took that understanding of first things first and put that into play? It was such a powerful driving force in his life that he was willing to give up his life so other people would live. See, that's what happens when you live by the principle of seek first the kingdom. It changes your relationships. It changes your ministry. It changes your service. It changes, so we're going to talk about this in the next few weeks, changes how you handle your money, your possessions. Because first things first changes you from the inside out. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to take a look at four Jesus parables. And each of these parables is going to help us take this whole idea, first things first, and put it into action. Next week, I'm excited, we're going to talk about a pearl. Yeah, you got it, just a pearl. Not the black pearl. We're going to talk about the pearl. The precious pearl, the pearl of great price. Great story that Jesus told, but it's going to bring us back to how we take first things first and put it to work in our life. Because if you do that, it will change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that for each of us, we would take some inventory over the next few days, maybe even just this afternoon. Just sit down and kind of begin to prioritize our life. What are the most important things going on in our lives? And as we look at that, help us to see where the kingdom fits in. My prayer is that we wouldn't leave the kingdom on the side, that we wouldn't leave it alone. In fact, that we would put it first. I know that it's a huge step of faith, but we all have to understand that life is short, life goes quickly, and if we don't put the big rocks in first, they're not getting in at all. Give us the power with your Spirit, help your Word be a tool to us, and I pray that we would make decisions and choices that would honor you and honor your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as the worship team's coming on up, I do want to say this one last thing. Come on up. And that is, you can't put the big rock of the kingdom in first unless you believe in Jesus Christ and have allowed Him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. If you've never done that, the first rock you need to put in this morning is you need to put Jesus into your life first. So if you've never done that, talk to me after the service. We've had a lot of new people been coming to church, and one of the questions is, well, how do I do that? What's that look like? And like I tell people all the time is we do church like they did in the New Testament. When someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize them right away. And so I can have this filled up in 2 hours, ready to go. Anytime someone's ready to believe, ready to take that step, we take your confession, we baptize you, we get you on the road of putting the first big rock in first. So if anyone is willing, ready to take that step, don't miss out on that, because it's hard to put kingdom first when you haven't put Jesus into your heart first. All right? A couple of things before the worship team takes us on home. Again, check the bulletin, things that are going to be coming up. The big one is the Super Bowl is coming up February 1st. It's a great day because it's my birthday. But the second reason is it's also a big football game that day. And as you notice, it's not spelled Super, as in Super, because I guess people get upset when you call it Super Bowl because infringement, whatever. So we call it Super Bowl because not only are we going to watch the football game and play games, but we're going to have a chili cook-off too. So I want ladies and guys to start getting your recipes out because we're going to have a big chili cook-off that day. Have a great day here. But that's coming up real quick. I know it's only like January 4th, but days go fast. So put that on your calendar and be looking out for that in the coming weeks, okay? Why don't you stand up on your feet? And let me pray, and I'll let you guys, well, the worship team will take us on home. Heavenly Father, guide and direct us as we go into this week. I pray that you would give us much strength. The enemy wants to steal the truths that we heard here this morning. In fact, it won't take long before we're distracted and off to putting other rocks in our jar. I pray that we would not allow these truths to escape our mind, but that we would cling to them and always put your kingdom in first. I pray, Father, for anyone who needs to make some decisions today, that they would take care of those. Don't let the opportunity slip away. Protect us, Father, physically, but also spiritually, that we would be guarded against confusion, temptation, and that we would always seek you. Father, thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.